It's good to be with you again this evening, and trying to figure out the tradition here. I'm not sure if you are interpreting Jesus' words about the sheep being on the right and the goats on the left as to why there's this type of division here, but I'm sure there's some reason for it, but I haven't figured it out yet. Well, this morning I shared with you one of the favorite words of Jesus, the word go. In fact, I would encourage you sometime just to make note of every time Jesus uses that word go. And we talked about the necessity of going because of the reality that the only way that the Great Commission can be fulfilled, the only way that the plans of God to bless all the nations will be realized and making disciples of all nations is if we go. And so we talked about a little bit of the picture of the need in the world for going and the fact that many people live in situations where they have no opportunity to know about Christ because there is no witness around them. And then I ended by talking about the fact that God has two ways of going. One way is to be sent out to go geographically to a people group that might be a distance away and to live among them and to be a witness for Christ. And we see an example of that with Paul and Barnabas being set aside and sent out in Acts 13 when it was recognized God's calling on their lives to go into that type of ministry. But then I also said that God has a second means, and that second means is to move people from the nations close to where Christians are in order that right where they're at, they can be a witness for Christ. And the world in which we're living today is a world of great shifting. There's a Greek word called diaspora, which means scattering. And we see that word used in the book of Acts, that after the persecution arose in Jerusalem, after the day of Pentecost, that people were scattered. And as they were scattered, they brought the word of God with them. Well, that scattering of peoples is taking place today at a greater rate, in a greater proportion than any time in world history. You could say we live in the era of diaspora. If you think about the number of refugees that exist in the world today, certainly you have heard of the refugee crisis in Europe as a result of the Syrian civil war, and half of the population of Syria has been scattered. If you consider the number of immigrants that exist in the world today, and international business, and then international students. You know, when I began ministry a number of years ago, I've been working among international students for 35 years now, 36 actually this year. And I think there was about 300,000 international students when I began ministering in 1980. And today there are over 1.1 million international students, so it's tripled. And that just is an indication, again, of the great movements of people on the earth, which we understand history is all focused around the completion of God's story, that he's writing his story in history and that Jesus' coming was key in that story, but also the nations coming to Jesus as part of that story. And so the book of Acts is a very helpful book for us to go to get insight and understanding of how to work with diaspora people, the people that have been scattered for one reason or another, moving from one place to another. And it starts in the book of Acts on the day of Pentecost when we see people gathered there at the birth of the church from all the nations under heaven, as it was described in verse 5, that God had assembled there on that feast day people who were visiting from many different ethnic groups, many different places. And so when Peter stood up and was empowered by the Holy Spirit to be a witness in fulfillment of Acts 1:8, that he was witnessing to a multicultural audience, to people who represented diverse groups. That's why there had to be this special enablement by the Spirit of God for them to hear in their own language, that a miracle took place and that God spoke to them in their heart language. You know, this morning we heard a little bit about the importance of Bible translation. People hear the scripture in their own language. Now, that happened on the day of Pentecost, that God was the translator for them. And then we see through the rest of the book of Acts a number of stories of how the gospel is spreading, But what we take note of is that God has put the individual stories in of people that are away from home. And we need to take note of that. In fact, the stories that are included in the book of Acts represent the different types of diaspora people. Acts 2 represents temporary visitors. You might even say people who are like tourists because they came there for a short time to be part of the festival and go home. We have in Acts chapter 8 the story of an Ethiopian man who was an official. He was the treasurer of his country, and he had left home. And we're going to talk about that story tomorrow. But he represents people who are connected to their governments, government officials who leave home, diplomats and others. And then we have the story in Acts chapter 16 of a woman named Lydia. Lydia was from a place called Thyatira, which is in Asia Minor. But she left her home to go to Philippi, and we are told that she was a businesswoman. She dealt with clothing, with purple clothing, and it was there that God sent Paul to meet her. And so she represents the thousands of and millions of business people who are traveling to who come to the different nations, including the United States. You know, in Columbus, we're somewhat close to Marysville, and there's a Honda plant there, and there's lots of Japanese business people that come here for a short time. And I get to meet them. They're usually separated, many of them from their families. And it's an amazing opportunity recognizing that the largest unreached people group in the world are Japanese. You know, when I put up that chart this morning and those red lines, that red graph, now there's, if we talk about Muslims as a whole, but that's a religion, not a people group. And if we talk about the number of people groups, we might want to talk about India as being the largest number of people groups that are unreached. But as far as one ethnic group with the homogeneous language and culture, it's Japanese. You know, Christian missionaries have worked in Japan for over 100 years, but still less than 1% of Japan is Christian. And the church there is not really reproducing. They do have the scripture in their own language, but it's common to go through many places in Japan where there is no church. And yet, you know, Japanese who are away from home are probably 40 times more likely to receive Christ than if they're in Japan. There's a dynamic that occurs when they're away from home that we're going to talk a little bit more about. But that's business people. And then we have the story in Acts chapter 9 of the conversion of the Apostle Paul. Do you know why Paul left home? Remember where he was? He was in Tarsus. And he left Tarsus to come to Jerusalem. Do you know why he came to Jerusalem? You guys, have you studied the book of Acts? Have you read the book of Acts recently? Yes? So who can remember? Well, he did, after he was on kind of like his, not that's not why he came to Jerusalem initially. He did eventually do that, but that wasn't the reason he came. Is Acts in the curriculum? Yes. And when?
It was taught last year.
Last year. It's been a long time ago, a year ago. So, see, it's all forgotten. Okay, Paul left his home to study under Gamaliel, the famous teacher of his day. And so he represents international students. He came for the purpose of being trained for studying. And it was after, he was kind of like in his postdoctoral work when he was out persecuting Christians, you know, that was like after his training was done. So we have that in Acts chapter 9. And then we have in Acts chapter 10, the story of a soldier who is from Rome, and he's stationed away from home in a town called Caesarea. And, you know, also in Ohio, we have the Dayton Air Force Museum here. There's a lot of international people who come to that Air Force base, and we have an opportunity to work with people from Muslim nations and other nations that normally would not have access to the gospel. So the book of Acts is just full of these stories. We have the story of refugees in the book of Acts. You know, Aquila and Priscilla were forced out of Jerusalem during the persecution. And so the book of Acts just is a wonderful guide for us about the fact that God has a plan to reach people when they're away from home, that he's got a love for the strangers, and he wants his people to take note of what he's doing in the world today and be a part of it. So what I'd like to do with you tonight is to share with you from one of those stories, and specifically to talk about what are the obstacles that we need to overcome in order to go as part of the fulfillment of the Great Commission. Okay? Now, I'm not going to be showing a video. I don't know if we can turn up the lights, because I would want you to be able to open up the scriptures together with me, if you can do that. And we're going to turn to Acts chapter 10. And I'll be reading from the NIV. But I'm going to start in verse 1. If you have a Bible, you can look. If not, you can listen. It tells us this. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day, about 3 in the afternoon, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, "Cornelius." Cornelius stared at him in fear. "What is it, Lord?" he asked. The angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called 2 of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. Now we're going to stop here for a moment. Just down in verse 24, we're also told something about Cornelius. It says that later in the story that Cornelius was expecting them and called together his relatives and close friends. So let's talk about Cornelius for a minute. Here's this guy who is away from his home, and we learn that he is he's a God seeker. You know, there are many people who are within their cultures living up to the light that they have received. They're in their heart, they're wanting to follow God, but they don't know about Jesus Christ. Now, one of the realities that we face in the missionary task today of going is overcoming the obstacle of thinking that people are okay without Christ. You know, we hear this in a relativistic generation, that people have their own religion, they have their own beliefs, they have their own ideas, and aren't they okay? Well, here's a man who seemed to be okay. He seemed to be a moral man. He was a God-seeking man. But there was something missing that God saw was in his life, and that was the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so it's not enough to be moral. It's not enough to be sincere. It's not enough to be even seeking God. God wants everybody to know Christ. So we have to make sure that we don't have a theology that kind of puts people into that category of sincere within their own background. That's not where the Word of God teaches us. It teaches us that every person needs the forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ. We see that Cornelius is a man who is respected, however, in his culture. He's earned the respect, and he is a leader there as a soldier, which is unusual, again, because as a Roman soldier, many of them would have been harsh. But the reality of the fact, with international students that I work with, many of them are going to be future leaders in the world. They are people who are going to have influence in their societies. You know, I should have shown you this picture, but a number of years ago in the Midwest, there was a family that heard about a visiting delegation of Chinese students, exchange students, who were studying agriculture. This occurred in Iowa. So these Chinese delegates thought they ought to learn about farming in the Midwest. And so this family offered to host one of those delegates in their home. And as they did that, the person did not speak English very well, so they had an interpreter, put them in their son's room, who was away at college. It was a football-themed room and a Star Wars-themed room. And so this man stayed in that room, and then he went back to China. And he gradually took a position in the government, and today, he is the president of China, Xi Jinping. And President Xi came to the United States in 2012, and he went back to Muscatine, Iowa, to visit that family. And what he said about his time in the United States, he says, "When I think about the United States, I think about that family that welcomed me into their home." Now, I don't know exactly if they were a Christian family. I tried to find out. I only hoped that they were a witness for Christ to the future president of China. I know that the president of China, that the situation there is that he recently called a meeting for the first time between the house church leaders and the government to have a dialogue together, which was something new. Was that as a result of his influence? I don't know. I do know that last year in 2015, that family went to China, and they were hosted by the president of China. They had a private meeting with the president for 2 hours. They were not allowed to talk about what took place in that meeting, and it was not something that was broadcast, but they had a personal reception that was in their honor because they opened up their house. I'm going to talk about hospitality in the fourth message, but my point is that world leaders, leaders of societies and nations are coming to the United States, and we have an opportunity to influence. And Cornelius was that type of a leader. And then we also see Cornelius was a man who was connected with a lot of relationships. You know, when we see someone who is away from home, we don't always get to see the network of relationships that they are part of. But the reality is everybody is part of a network. And they are part of networks that you and I cannot be part of easily because of language barriers and cultural barriers. You know, I teach a Bible study to international students on Friday nights. And it's such a joy for me because many of the students who come into the Bible study are studying the Bible for the first time. They've never had an opportunity in their life. I have a guy right now from the second largest unreached people group in the world, from Turkey, who's coming every week to the Bible study. And I have mainly Chinese students that are in my Bible study. But there's one of the young women in my Bible study who shares with me that on Friday night, after she completes the Bible study, she immediately goes back home, and she immediately gets on her, it's not Skype, but it's like that. It's an interface where she can talk to her family back in China. And what she does is she takes the story that she heard that night in her Bible study, and she tells it to her family. And her family looks forward every Friday night to hear her tell the Bible story that she has just learned in America. I have another friend, he was with me this morning. I'm sorry that I did not introduce him to you, but he's also in my Bible study group. By the way, that woman that I mentioned who calls home, she has recently come to Christ, and she is influencing her family. Well, this young man, he has a girlfriend that's in Rochester, New York, and he is regularly sharing the stories he learns in the Bible with his girlfriend. He's also told me on the way home, on the ride, that he's telling his father things he's learning from the Bible. So the gospel can spread among these natural relationships and among groups of people that we would not have an opportunity to go to because of their natural sphere of relationships. The other thing we see about Cornelius is that he is a man who responds to God. You know, he's a praying man, and when God speaks to him through this angel and tells him that there's an answer for his prayers and that the answer is to go and call for this man named Peter, that Peter has something that Cornelius needs, that God has seen Cornelius's heart and says, okay, Cornelius, I'm going to respond to you and I'm going to have you go and call for Peter. Now, it's very interesting. Wouldn't it have been a lot simpler, more efficient, if the angel just said, hey, I got the message for you, Peter, you know, here's what God wants you to know, and then he preached the gospel to Cornelius. That would have been efficient. Of course, it'd be much more efficient if all the angels were preaching the gospel and we just sat back and didn't have to do anything. You know, God would station angels all through the world and they would appear to people and preach the gospel. My reading of the Word of God says that the ministry of reconciliation and going and making disciples of all nations has not been given to angels, but to people. And so we are the answer. Peter was the answer for Cornelius' longing in his heart to know God. And so Cornelius is obedient, and he immediately sends people to go and call. You know, there are many people in this world. We need to understand that people who we sometimes view as difficult to reach with the gospel, there are many hard places in the world that have not been sowed, the ground has not been broken up yet, that requires people to be with them and love them over a long period of time and persevere. There are many needs like that in the world. But there are also many people whose hearts are already prepared by God, that are just waiting for the person who will come to them and share the Word of God with them. They're waiting for the person who will go and bring the message to them. I was on campus one day, and a person in the Bible study group had asked a question, and I was following up. It was a woman from Hong Kong, and we were in an area of the university, and I began to share the gospel with this woman from Hong Kong. And when I was done, I asked her, "So would you like to receive Christ as your Savior?" And, you know, her question that she'd asked me was basically, "Why do I do the things I don't want to do? And why can't I do the things I do want to do?" I said, I can explain that to you. But when it came time for the decision, whether she really wanted the answer to that problem or not, she said, "No, I'm not ready for that." But somebody on the other side of the room said, "I want to do that." I was really taken off guard. I said, "Why?" As if, you know, you need an explanation for why you want to receive Christ. But I said, she was so bold and so direct, saying, "Yes, I want to do that." She didn't care about what other people around her thought. And she explained to me, she said, "When I was in Taiwan, I knew there must be a God. But I knew I didn't know who God was. So when I was coming to the United States, I spoke to God like this. I said, 'God, when I get to the United States, please send me someone who will tell me who you are.'" And she said, "Today, God has answered my prayer." You know, that woman not only became a Christian, but she became a faithful disciple of Jesus and is now back in Taiwan, engaged in a very fruitful youth ministry in Taiwan. She was waiting. Her heart was prepared. And I could tell you story after story of God's preparation in people's lives. Now, he's working in everyone's life, whether or not they receive Christ right away or not. But there are people like Cornelius. How many Corneliuses are out there that are just waiting for a Peter to come to them? But we have to see that in order for this to take place, Peter has to respond. So we need to talk about Peter for a minute. Because just as God is working with Cornelius, he's also working with Peter. And so in the rest of the story, we read about what God does in Peter's life. And so let's pick up the story again in verse 9. "About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat, and while a meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven open and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals as well as reptiles of the earth and birds of the air. Then a voice told him, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.' 'Surely not, Lord,' Peter replied. 'I've never eaten anything impure or unclean.' The voice spoke to him a second time, 'Do not call anything impure that God has made clean.' This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, 'Simon, three men are looking for you. Get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them.' Peter went down and said to the men, 'I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come?' The men replied, 'We've come from Cornelius the centurion. He's a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to have you come to this house so that he could hear what you have to say.' Then Peter invited the men into his house to be his guests. The next day, Peter started out with him, and some of the brothers from Joppa went along. The following day, he arrived in Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence, but Peter made him get up. 'Stand up,' he said, 'I'm only a man myself.' Talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. He said to them, 'You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or visit him. But God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. I ask why you sent for me.'" And so Cornelius then tells the story about what happened to him. And then he says in verse 33, "So I sent for you immediately, and it was good for you to come. Now we're all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us." Now here's verse 34, which is a key verse.
Then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what's right. And beginning with that, Peter preached the gospel to Cornelius and his friends. They received Christ, the Holy Spirit was poured out, and a move of God began among the Gentiles that day as a result of Peter's obedience. Peter was a man seeking God. In fact, we hear in this section that he was up on his rooftop praying. He must have been really hungry because he fell into a trance. He must not have eaten for a while. And God says, okay, you're hungry, Peter? I got a special vision for you. He shows him a vision of all these animals that he never would have eaten and then tells him to go ahead and eat, to kill and eat. And Peter says, no, I don't want to do that. You know, that's obvious that I shouldn't do that. And the message comes to him three times. And by this time, Peter should be wondering, because in threes, usually it's not very good for Peter. He's had two experiences with the threes before. And there it is, three times again, God asks him the question. Peter thought he had the right answer. He thought, this is the right way to live, for me not to eat this food. And then Jesus shows him in the interpretation, the problem, Peter, is not about food. The problem is about your view of people. You see, the problem is, Peter, you have the same view of people as you do with this food, that there are people that I want you to associate with that you will not associate with. And you look at them the same way as you look at unclean food. They're unclean to you. And so you won't go near them. And God is trying to deal with something in Peter's heart. You know, God could have, when he saw Cornelius' situation, he could have called for anyone to go to him. But he called specifically on Peter. And it was because not only Cornelius needed the gospel, but Peter needed something to happen in his heart where he would be free to share the gospel with people of all cultures. Until Peter was free to be able to do that, he didn't really understand the gospel fully. Because the gospel is that in Christ, all nations would be blessed. In Galatians, when Paul is talking about the gospel, he says the gospel was preached ahead of time to Abraham, in you all nations will be blessed. And so Peter had a truncated gospel. He had a limited view of God. He did not understand the purpose for which Christ came. You know, Peter followed Christ for a long time. Peter was there when he was a fisherman and Jesus first came and said, come follow me. And he was no prize, but he got up and followed Jesus. And Peter was there in Jesus' ministry. He was there when Jesus fed the 5,000, and he didn't have much faith, but he was there. And Peter was there when he got the revelation of Jesus being the Messiah, and he became proud, but he was there. And Peter was there at the Transfiguration, and he got this great idea that they should build these booths, which wasn't God's idea, but he was there. And Peter was there in the upper room, and he decided Jesus would not wash his feet, but he was there. And Peter was there in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he could not stay awake, and he fell asleep, but he was there. And he was there when they came for Jesus, and he decided it was a good idea to take out a sword and try and kill somebody. He missed, he just got the guy's ear, but he was there. And he was there at Jesus' trial, and he lied and denied, but he was there. And he was there on the way to the cross, and he followed from a distance. He didn't want to be too close, but he was there. And he was there when the revelation came that Jesus had been resurrected from the dead, and he was surprised, but he was there. He was there when Jesus appeared in Galilee and asked him three times, do you love me? And he was hurt, but he was there. And he was there at the ascension, and he was there when Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations. And obviously, he only got part of it. He was even there on the day of Pentecost. He was the one that stood up there between that multicultural audience that God had assembled, and God poured out the Spirit on those Gentile believers. But Peter didn't have to eat with them. And here we are in Acts chapter 10. And Peter's been with Jesus this whole time and been walking with Jesus. And here it is in Acts chapter 10 that he says, I finally realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism. I now, only here do I get it. Peter was having a revelation at that moment in his life of something that Jesus had been trying to teach him for a long time, to break his heart open so he could see people like Jesus saw him. And thank God that he kept going with Jesus, and thank Jesus that he kept working with Peter to get him to that point. Now, if it can take Peter that long, if it was that deeply entrenched in Peter, his own cultural bias, his own hesitancies, then is it not possible that we also have some limitations in our heart, some obstacles in our heart that really keep us from going? Peter would have passed the theological test. I think if you ask Peter, does Jesus want all nations to believe? I think Peter probably could have checked the box. He could have passed the Bible exam. I believe it. But it's different putting down a test score, a test answer, and actually going out and doing it. You know, the reality is Jesus is always looking for obedience-based discipleship. And our Bible training will have no value to us unless it motivates us to actually obey Jesus and follow him. So when we are thinking about this week about missions, this is not about getting a bunch of knowledge. This is not about being able to answer questions on a test. This is about being able to get to Cornelius' house. This is being able to go ahead beyond our cultural restrictions and our limited background and see Jesus as a universal Lord of all nations and being able to say, yes, I will go. Now, do you think Peter should have needed a special vision to get to Cornelius' house? What happens if those guys just showed up and said, listen, Cornelius wants to hear the message. Will you come? Should Peter have gone? Should Matthew 28, 18 have been enough for Peter? What do you think? Yes, he didn't need any other message. He already had Jesus' words. But he did need a special vision. He needed a special vision because he just couldn't see what God wanted him to know. And so in the mercy of God, Peter received that vision from Jesus. Now, some of you think that you need a special vision from God in order to go. Some of you have been taught, I need something to come over me when I'm at a missions conference, and if I get this vision from God, then I will go. Well, why don't you fast until you get really hungry? And then go up on a rooftop somewhere and wait for your vision. And maybe Jesus will give it to you. And that will be really good. The other way is to read what Jesus said. And to say, yes, I will go. Now, God arranged for Peter to go to Cornelius' house. And it is true that this is not the only thing on Jesus' heart. Paul, when he was sent among the nations, they told him, now don't forget the poor. And Paul said, the very thing I'm eager to do. God's heart is for the prisoners. God's mercy is so big it includes everyone. But the reality is that we are all called to go in some way. The task of making disciples of all nations is all of ours. It's not for a few people who go someplace we have never heard about before and live there. That's not what it's about. It's about the whole church taking the whole gospel to the whole nations. And Peter should make us pause to say, did I have a now experience with God? You see, Peter got a vision on the rooftop, but he had the now experience when he was at Cornelius' house. It wasn't until he was in the house of someone that he never would have related to before that he saw God's working in their life that he could finally say, now I understand. Now we need to have a now experience with God. The now experience is where God breaks open our heart, where we're experiencing him in a fresh way, when we see the reality of God, when we know, yes, God is real. Now, we know he's real, but every time we experience him showing up in a way where he shows his mercy and his power, we say, yes, that's where we want to live. We want to live in the ever-realization of the mercy of God and see his working. And so we have to be able to go to Cornelius' house. A vision without obedience is just a dream. A vision on a rooftop without getting down and going to Cornelius' house is nice thoughts. A vision that we get from God without action is a delusion. Because vision is always given to us for obedience. Vision is when God shows us what he wants to do. If we don't act on that, we lose it. God is calling for us to examine our hearts. What is our obstacle to going? Is it fear? I talked this morning about Yasser's fear about returning home. Is it the fear of being misunderstood? You know, a lot of times, you know, right now in the United States, we have a tragedy about our fear of Muslims. It's a tragedy. Because God doesn't want us to be afraid of anything or anyone. And this is the ripe opportunity for the Church of Jesus Christ to love Muslims. And we can't love them if we are afraid of them. And so we need to have the power of God to break us from every fear. I once had a host family, you know, one of the things we encourage, again, the fourth lesson is about hospitality, and we encourage people to take students into their homes. So I was on the phone with one host family, and she said, "Is it safe?" I said, "What do you mean, is it safe? I mean, have you done a background check? Are you sure nobody's a terrorist?" I said, "Well, no, I didn't check to see if they're a terrorist." I said, "However, I know the government probably did a check." And I said, "You know what? I bet you this international student is going to be a lot more scared of you." I mean, they're leaving their family. They're coming to a totally new place. They don't know who you are. It's kind of like the story in the great story by Victor Hugo. I'm not very good with French. Les Miserables, is that how you say it? I guess not. It's close, okay. Sorry, I don't know how to get that one. At least you know what story it is. That's good. That's the point. In that story, there's this guy who's a convict, been released from prison. He's been hardened. We're talking about prison ministry. This guy gets out, and no one will accept this guy until he goes to this priest or this pastor's house, and he goes into the house, and he's hungry, and he's eating, and the lady in the house is, you know, like really scared. She's afraid. And the guy says, it's a great scene. He says, "How do you know I won't kill you while you're sleeping?" And the priest says, "How do you know I won't kill you while you're sleeping?" He says, "I guess we'll have to trust one another, you know?" There's this dimension we have to get over our fears, okay? If you have any fears, you got to bring them to Jesus. Fear is ungodly. Fear is not from God. We must do battle against fear. Jesus says, the Word of God says 365 times, "Do not be afraid." Don't be afraid of foreign missions. Don't be afraid of relating to people from another culture. Don't be afraid of whether you can understand them or whether you'll know what to do. You can get training. You can develop cultural sensitivity. The good thing about relating to people from other cultures is it doesn't require a special gift. It requires a loving heart. And there are skills that you can learn, how to be a cross-cultural servant. And the good thing is there's skills, so they can be learned. But if you don't have the right heart, it doesn't matter gaining the skills. What's your fear? What's your obstacle? Is your obstacle finances? You know, one of the biggest problems I face is there's so many opportunities to work cross-culturally with international students, so many opportunities. But in our organization, the way that people work is they have to have a support team, which means they have to have people that will join them in partnership by giving financially and praying for them so they can do their ministry. That's the way I have lived for 35 years. I know some people, this week, I had someone write to me about wanting to be part of IFI. They said, we heard about your ministry. We're really excited. We'd like to know. I understand you have a position open in Cincinnati for a staff person. Tell me about it. So I wrote to him, this is what it's about, a great opportunity to impact international students. And by the way, you got to raise support. And they wrote back and said, sorry, I'm not interested. You know, I understood. That's a challenge. But I tell you, don't let that be your obstacle. If God calls, and by the way, you don't need to be a full-time person to do this ministry. God is looking for lots of people who are in the workplace, who are doing their other careers, but who are going to be able to welcome international students. But some of you might be called to do this on a more substantial basis or any other ministry, and it will require you to raise support. Don't let that be your obstacle. God will provide for what he calls you to do. I'm sorry, what time am I going to? It's about 8:30. Okay. I'm good? Okay. Yeah, they're still, most of them are still awake, so I'm doing okay. So, you know, that's a second obstacle. What is a third obstacle? A third obstacle can be your own plans. For some of you, I'm kind of directing myself over here. I hope you guys hear God too, you know, I really do, but some of you coming to Bible school is the interlude between the time you graduate from high school and get on with the rest of your life. And it's actually the time to be preparing for the rest of your life. And sometimes we get ideas about what we would like to do in our life. Or other people have ideas what we should do with our life. You know, when I became a Christian in high school. I'll be sharing my story tomorrow in the spiritual formations class. But my mom really wanted me to be a doctor, as a good Italian mom wants her son to be a doctor. So when I went to college, you know, I studied biology, and I discovered pretty soon on, after 2 years, that I wasn't going to be a doctor. That wasn't going to work. But I had no idea exactly what I should do. I just knew that I wanted to serve Jesus. And in 1979, I went to a missions conference. And at that missions conference was the first time I learned that what I shared this morning about all the people in the world who don't have an opportunity for a witness. And I said, wow, I want to do this with Jesus. How can I do it? And I couldn't leave the United States, and that's how I ended up working with international students. But when I told my mom, hey, I want to be a missionary, she said, I didn't send you to college to be a missionary. I didn't pay your tuition so you could be a beggar. I said, I'm not going to be a beggar. She said, oh, yes, you are. We had a little discussion about that. But, you know, I had to overcome that. I had to overcome what my mom's view, other view, you know. Listen, one of the goals is to lay all of our plans down before God. God desires godly business people. Being a missionary is not a higher calling than being a doctor or being a teacher or whatever else God calls us to do. I'm not trying to make a dichotomy here. The problem is that if we don't have a missions vision, if we think about making money, if we think about other things for our career, and they're not looking, how can I be fruitful? How can I serve God best with my gifts? How can I be obedient to Jesus? We're asking the wrong questions. And so part of the calling for this conference of going is to be able to be like Peter, if it's necessary, to lay down our fishermen nets. If it's necessary to go into the field that God calls us to go into, but just to be obedient. The good news is Peter got to Cornelius' house. And Peter had something break in his heart. Peter could love Jesus in a new way because he could see Jesus' love for Cornelius in a new way. Peter, he struggled with this a little bit later, but I think Peter experienced the freedom of the gospel in a greater way because he went to Cornelius' house than if he stayed back home. Do you want to have the now experience of Jesus? Do you want to be able to say, I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what's right? Do you want that experience? Then ask God, where is my Cornelius? God, if you show me Cornelius, I will go. I believe there are many Corneliuses in Columbus. I believe there are many, there are thousands of international students in Columbus. And many of them are Corneliuses. They're waiting for the Peters to go to them. Will you be open that God will give you a cross-cultural relationship? Every person is given the opportunity to develop relationships with people of other cultures. And it's not only for them, it's for you. So you can understand Jesus' heart for the nation better. Let's go ahead and pray. God, we thank you that you love all peoples in this world. And thank you that you have a plan that you're working out. That the Corneliuses in Turkey and in Japan and the Corneliuses in Saudi Arabia and the Corneliuses in Albania and the Corneliuses in every people group will have Peters come and share the gospel with them. And thank you that you've sent so many Corneliuses away from home so that we don't have to go very far. And I pray that out of this group here this evening, Lord, that there would be hearts that would say yes to you, that they would be obedient to you, that they would say, God, show me my Cornelius. Lord, I pray that there would be actions taken in response to your Holy Spirit to engage in cross-cultural friendships and relationships, and steps would be taken to go out of the comfort zone, to go beyond the backgrounds and the family backgrounds and the cultural backgrounds, and to do something new so that they can have a now experience with you. Lord, do it for your name's sake. Lord, impress by your Spirit right now in the hearts of your people your love for the nations. Just while we're in prayer, I want you to think and be able to be honest with Jesus. To say, Lord, here is my obstacle to going to someone from another culture. Is it fear? Is it prejudice? Is it worry about money? Is it a desire for a career, for money? What would keep you from going? Would you say to Jesus, oh Lord, help me to overcome my obstacle. Oh Lord, don't leave me here. Do for me what you did for Peter. And Jesus will say, yes. For your word. In Jesus' name, amen. At the end of the conference here, I'll be asking you for a response. So I hope you'll be thinking about these messages and these opportunities that you're hearing about. You know, it's talk about them with one another. You know, one of the students who I'll be bringing tomorrow, she is told me she's thinking of becoming a Christian. And I said, well, what's the obstacle? She said, well, I'm worried about being persecuted. And I said, well, Jesus is worthy and he would give you strength for anything you would face in your life. And she said, you know, every week when I read the Bible and the Bible study, all week I think about that story and think about what God is saying through that story. So take this story and go and think about it some more. I look forward to being with you again tomorrow.